And the New Testament reading this morning is from the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went out, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with me in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked servant, so you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw in that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Delmar. Now I want to light this lamp as a reminder that we're walking through Matthew 25. And if you remember last week, we had a similar, well, maybe not similar, but a lot of comparable things going on where Jesus was telling a parable about his return. And instead of using, well, maybe this won't light. It worked last week. I think there's things on this side. This will just make it more memorable. Maybe the light, the lamp is just not meant to be lit. All right, no lamp this morning. But if you remember last week, we studied the parable of the 10 virgins. And that was Jesus giving the idea that we need to be prepared and we need to be watching and we need to be waiting for his return. And this morning, we study a similar parable, again emphasizing the watching for the return, the waiting for the return, and the preparedness for the return. And that's because in this these things we're looking at are all found in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 again next week as we follow through the lectionary, the yearly readings of the Christian calendar. And we are this season. It's kind of odd if you think about it. We're approaching the ends of Jesus' life. This is Matthew 25, so this is right before Easter, right before Holy Week. And so Jesus, as we mentioned last week, he's gathered at the Mount of Olives with his disciples. They're gathered around, so he's not accusing the Pharisees of anything. It's not Sadducees. This is just his group of followers that he is very closely related with, and he's walked with these 3 years of his ministry. And he knows what's coming. He's told his disciples what's coming, but they haven't figured it out yet. But he knows what's coming, and so he's here. He's basically saying, hey, I'm going to leave for a while. You're going to see me die. I'm going to come back to life, and then I'm going to leave. And so I want you to hear these teachings, some of the last things I teach you, to be prepared, because when you see me leave, you're going to be confused, but I want you to know I'm going to come back. And so last week he talked about the parable of the 10 virgins that were waiting. And this week he gives another parable about the talents. And so we want to look at that, and next week we have the parable of the separating the sheep and the goats. It's a kind of parables that we're not really comfortable with. I think naturally as humans, or at least humans in the 21st century, we are gravitating more towards the idea of grace and forgiveness, which are just all through the Gospels. But in this little chapter here, Jesus doesn't focus a whole lot on grace and forgiveness. He focuses on the end, on judgment, on things like that. And me personally, and I'm guessing most of us, you know, that makes us squirm a little bit. We like more when Jesus tells parables about the prodigal son and the father welcoming the son back despite all the different things that he's done and sinned against the father. So we need to keep that in tension. We need to remember that this is the same Jesus that told the parables of grace, but he's also here at the end telling the parables of judgment, and we need to hold that tension in our lives, knowing that we don't do that perfectly, but Jesus did that perfectly, and so it's worth our time to study these parables, even though they make us squirm a bit. Now, let's just first begin to walk through this parable a little bit that Delmar read for us, the parable of the talents, and just look a little bit at it, and then we'll dive into a bit more of what do we think it's teaching us today, what are the takeaways for us. So in Matthew chapter 25 here, the parable of the talents, I think it's interesting we see the father, not the father, but in this instance it's a master and slaves, or master and servants, depending on your translation. He gives them this money, and really we don't have any, that's pretty much all we're given. He says he gives 1 5, he gives 1 2, and he gives 1 1, according to their abilities, and then he leaves. There's no indication for how long the master is going to be gone. He just says he's going on a journey. We don't find until later in the parable that it was a long journey, and that's all the indication that we're given. It was long. But the servants who received the money at the beginning are not told that it was a long journey. Just said, I'm going on a journey, and that's it. And also, there's no instructions given. And I think this is pretty key to notice, that he basically says, hey, I'm leaving, and here are my assets. And these are all of my assets. This is all of my money. I'm leaving, I'm giving you everything, and he just leaves. And that's it. You know, if I think I'm one of those servants, or if any of us are one of those servants, to be like, whoa, okay, well, thank you, but what do you want us to do with this? How long are you going to be gone? What do you expect when you get back? Maybe those are natural questions the servants had. And we don't get any of that. The servants don't get any of that. The master doesn't give any of that. He just says, here it is. Here's the lump sum of cash, and I'm leaving. But I will come back. And that's all the servants get. Now, if we read between the lines a little bit here, we can figure out a little bit more that maybe those servants didn't have those questions because they were, you know, the master's servants. They knew the master pretty well. You know, for a master to entrust his estate, now this is all of his estate, again, he's giving to his servants, he must have trusted them pretty well. He knew them pretty well, so we have this idea that these servants had been around their master long enough and had worked with their master through enough different situations, they'd seen him in enough different things, that they knew that, okay, I've seen how the master handles his money. I've seen how the master handles his business. So if he's gone, I'll just keep doing what he kept doing, what I'd seen him do. And so they jump right in. And so that's what we see these first two servants do. As soon as the master leaves, they jump right in. It says they start trading the money. So he leaves and they start trading. No hesitation, they start trading the money. And, you know, there's some considerable risk here. We know whenever you're kind of dealing with trading and stocks and things like that, you know, you have to take a risk. But the assumption is they had seen their master take these risks before. And so they said, this is how the master handled his business, how his farm and all the things. This is how he's going to want his business continued. And so they jump right in, and we see that that is true of the master. We find out at the end of the parable that he was pretty shrewd, that he did take risks, that he even broke some laws, that he harvested where he didn't sow and gathered where he didn't put seed. And so these first two servants, they had seen the master operating, they'd worked with the master, they'd done this before. As soon as they saw him leave, they went off at once and started trading with the money that he'd given them. And so they must have seen their master doing this for years and years and years. And then the third servant, who also knew this about the master, we know this, that he had seen what the master had done, but he didn't do this. He did something different with the money than what he had seen his master do. And we see it later in the parable that comes back to haunt him. So those are, I think, some interesting things to take away. Now, as we read through this parable, there's also some things that I think that we are uncomfortable with. We look at this, and I think the first thing that to the 21st century reader, that's us, when we read this text, we are confronted with something that we see. Okay, so if we break this parable down, right? So the servants are probably the disciples. You know, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And the master in this parable is God. And so when we try to understand it, we say, okay, the servants are the disciples, that's us. And the master is God. And so we try to learn characteristics about God from this parable and learn how we should act like the servants from this parable. So when we do that, right away, we come up with the issue. We realize that God isn't treating everyone the same. And for our 21st century eyes, as we read this, and our ears, as we hear this, we think, well, that's not right. Because God is good. We know that God is good. God is just. We know that God is just. God is the basis for our goodness and justice. And so we understand this. And but then we read this parable, and we think, how can a good God treat people so differently? How can you look at these three people and give one five, and then give one two, and then you give one only one? That's not fair, we think. That's not good. I know many of you have probably gone through this in your own households, and maybe some of you are preparing for it, and maybe some of you are in the middle of it right now. There comes a season in life where you have to do end-of-life planning, where you need to sit down and you need to make a will. You have assets you need to divide up. Maybe you have property that needs to be divided up. And as you sit down and figure all this out, I know it's a very difficult conversation you have. But all of you as parents in that situation, if you have children and then you're making this will, I'm sure you walk through this and think, okay, how can we do this evenly so all of our children kind of get the same amount that they deserve? Right? So you want to go through. Can you imagine the situation that after you pass away and your children and their grandchildren go to the lawyer and there's, oh, the oldest sibling, oh, you don't get anything. But the middle sibling, you're the most talented one, so your parents gave you 90% of the assets. And you're the last sibling, you get 10%. Can you imagine sitting in that lawyer's room? Can you imagine as parents doing that to your children? I don't imagine that would happen. But so for us as 21st century readers, we look at this and we think, that's not fair. How can God do something that's not fair? And this is a modern issue that we bring to the text. The people that Jesus was talking to at the time had no qualms with this. This would not have raised a red flag for them because they're used to that. I mean, they knew that, you know, the older sibling always got more, and the younger sibling, you know, the younger siblings divided what was left over after the older sibling. They're just used to these kind of different people and different statuses. They were used to men getting more and used to women having no status. I'm not saying this was better than what we have now, but they were used to it. So they didn't have that issue with the text. But I would say we just need to understand that our idea of fairness is basically on par with equality. We think everything should be equal. And whether we're comfortable with it or not, we don't see that throughout Scripture. God doesn't treat everyone the same. Now, we do know that God is just, and we do know that God is good, but it's something we need to understand, that as we look at this, God, in His ultimate wisdom, chooses to deal with some people one way and some people the other. And I choose to believe at the end, this is justice, and God is doing this in a loving way, but from our perspective, it looks like it may appear unfair, and that's just the reality of how life is. Now, an issue that we don't have with the text, when we read this, it's not a problem at all, but the original audience would have had with the text, comes at the end when Jesus is talking, or the master is talking to the last servant. servant. And so we see that the servant buried the treasure, and nothing happened with it. And so when the master came back, he unearthed it and said, here's the exact same amount that you sent me away, that you sent me with, gave me when you left. And the master's upset, and he said, well, you could have at least given this to the bankers, and it would have gained interest while I was gone. And so when I came back, you know, if it was 3% interest, I would have 3% more than what you gave me. You could have at least done that. That would have been the easy thing to do. Now, for us, we're like, yeah, that's right. Why wouldn't you do something like that? But again, this is an issue for the original audience because Jesus is talking to a Jewish crowd. And there are some pretty clear teachings. If you want to look them up, look up Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. You can look up Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 to 38. And these are Old Testament law passages, and these loyal Jews would have tried to follow those as closely as possible, that said, do not lend money at interest. If you give money to someone, do not expect interest. Don't lend interest amongst fellow Israelites. It's not what God expects of you. And so lending money at interest was outside of the law. And so the original audience, when they read this, they said, whoa, God, the master in this parable, is telling someone that it's better to at least do something at interest than to do nothing with something. And they say, whoa, that's a sin to charge interest on a fellow Israelite when you lend them money. And so for the original audience, they would have really struggled with this. Now with us, we're like, well, yeah, obviously, put that money in the bank. Who buries money today? And so you can see that no matter what audience is reading this, you come up with some issues. And then the last issue that we read when we look at this text is this, it sounds like an accusation that the last servant makes towards the master. He says, well, yeah, I know you. I know you're shrewd. I know you've harvested where you haven't sown. I know you've gathered where you didn't sow seed. And the master doesn't deny it. He says, oh, so you know that about me. Well, that should have been, that, you know, that should have motivated you to do something with your money. And again, we have an issue with that because if God is the master in this parable, what does that say about God? Again, we have God as good. God is the definition of good. But we see in this parable, the master is sowing where he didn't reap, which would be theft. That's stealing. And again, I think Jesus... So this is a parable, and so it's not a one-to-one. Jesus isn't saying, everything I say about this master in this parable, everything about this is an exact indication of who the Father is. And so we need to keep that in mind. This is a parable. It's not a literal teaching on the Father. But I think we need to look at what is Jesus trying to convey to his disciples. What is the teaching point here? Jesus included this shrewd master reaping where he didn't sow for a reason. And I think the reason is that it shows that the third servant did in fact know who the Father was. The third servant, and along with the first and second servant, knew the character of the Master. And I think as we look at this parable, I think that's one of the most important things we get into it. I think a lot of times this parable is used as just strictly a stewardship text. Okay, this is what you've been given, and so you need to be a good steward of it. But I think the primary teaching of this parable is that we, as followers of Jesus, as Jesus' disciples, must know the character of our Master. We must know God the Father. And while God the Father is gone, now we know he's present with us, but in a real sense, you know, Jesus hasn't returned yet. We are waiting for the second return. A lot of these parables are saying, this is how you should wait. And so what Jesus is saying is, while you wait for my second return, you must know my character. Know who I am. Know how I acted while I was here among you. Know how I worked with people. Know who I related to. Know what I taught. Know what I did. You must know those things. And when I'm gone, I want you to emulate those things. I want you to carry on the mission that I started. I started you guys on a track. And when I'm leaving, I want you to continue down that track. So the primary teaching of this parable is to know the character of God the Father and to emulate that character so we can represent God to the world. Knowing God's character and emulating God's character to fulfill God's mission. The disciples that Jesus is talking to gathered there on the Mount of Olives right before Jesus' Holy Week and ultimate death on a cross. The disciples are gathered there and they had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They'd been in like a three-year trip with him. They didn't have a home during this time. They didn't have a home base. They were just traveling around Judea and Samaria, even into the Gentile regions. They'd done everything with Jesus. They'd ate with him. They'd slept in the same places. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard the teachings. They'd been on the ships when the storms came. And these guys had walked, the guys and gals, the 12 disciples were all men, but they'd expanded to a bigger group of disciples by the end of his life. You know, they had seen everything. They knew all there was to know, all that you could learn in three years. I shouldn't say they knew all there was to know because we learned the disciples still had a long ways to go. But they knew all this. They knew Jesus more better than anyone else on earth at that time. And here in Matthew 25, he gathers them together. He tells them this parable. And he said, here's a parable about a master who knew his servants and his servants who knew his master, and his master left. And we can put that all together and we can see Jesus is about to leave. And he's telling his disciples, when I leave, I want you to continue what I've taught you to do. I want you to continue what you've seen me do. I want you to continue the mission that I started. And then when I return, I want to see all the fruits of what you've done. I want to see all the things that you did. And so we can see this in the parable that when the master returned and he saw the first and second servant had done what the master had told them to do, they were grateful. He was grateful. He said, yes, the job was done. You continued the mission. Thank you for doing that. This is something I wanted to see done when I got back. And we can see the contrary is the same too, that when he saw the third parable, the third servant had not continued what the master started, he was upset. He said, I gave you this. And you did nothing with it. You saw how I lived my life. You saw what I wanted done with this money. And what you did was bury it. When did you ever see me bury money? You lived with me your whole life and you never saw me bury money. But yet when I left, you went and buried it. Why did you do that? And he had to pay the price for it. So when we apply this parable to ourselves, the first teaching is we must know God's character. That comes through reading the Word, studying the Word, meditating on it, interacting with other fellow believers, and just really learning to know God's character. That's very important for us. As we seek to be followers of Christ, we must know who it is that we're following. We must know His characteristics. And then we can't stop there. We are to be God's character to the world. We are God's ambassadors. We are to represent God to the world. We are His hands and feet. And that's kind of a preview of what comes next week, the next parable that Jesus tells about the separating of the sheep and the goats. I mean, another judgment parable that makes us a little uncomfortable, but then He gives us a little bit more information about what the sheep did versus what the goats did. And again, that was all about representing his character to the world. And Jesus is saying, hey, I have a mission that I want my followers to complete, to work on, to carry on. I've heard the phrase that the church doesn't have a mission, or God's church doesn't have a mission. God's church, I didn't write this down. it'll come to me. We'll come back to it. This is not a great morning. The candle didn't work. I can't remember that phrase. Anyway, God equips us for what we need to do. God gives us a mission to do, and He gives us the equipping that we have to do it. And that's what we see in this parable. God gave the servants each what they needed to do to accomplish what He asked them to do. So it's not necessarily a parable about money. It's not necessarily a parable about how we handle our resources. It's a parable about how do we know the character of the Father, and do we fulfill the character of the Father while He's absent, while we await for His return. We are in that period of waiting as a church. God is present through the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying God is absent and we can't know Him, but He's not here in the way that Jesus was with His disciples. And He gave us that assurance that He will be coming back. And this is how He wants us to live while He is absent. He wants us to be risking much. The first and second servant risked enough to double their assets. So that's not necessarily financial advice for us, but it's saying whatever mission God has given us as a church, whatever mission God has given us as individuals, we are to risk what we have to risk in order to fulfill that mission. Don't bury our heads in the sand. Don't bury our treasures. Don't bury the mission that God has given us. But to risk greatly and to wait to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. God, it's hard to sit in these texts. It must have been hard for the disciples thousands of years ago to gather around you in the Mount of Olives and hear these parables in consecutive order that is focused on judgment and the difficulty of your leaving and then the waiting for your return. And so, Lord, we as your followers thousands of years later sit in that same tension. We are waiting, and Lord, we don't want to wait complacently. Lord, we want to know who you are and what you've asked us as your church to do. And Lord, as we ask those questions, as we look to the future, as we look to the choices that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we can be a people, that we can be individuals that risk much, knowing that we are fulfilling your calling, knowing that we are carrying out your mission here on earth, that we are doing what you started, and that you've given us all that we need to complete the task that you started here on earth. And so we pray this all in your name. Amen.